You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Gospel of Mark chapter 10. And while you turn there, I want to remind you that we're going to have a prayer and worship night coming this coming Wednesday, 6:30. We're doing that as really the final conclusion of this series, The Gift of Desperation. And so what we're looking to hear is we're looking to hear from you and how God's Holy Spirit is moving in you, working in you. Some of the stories that we've accumulated and put together over the last 10 or 12 weeks are your stories of God's great grace and how he's worked in your life. So we're going to come together. We are going to worship. We are going to pray. And we are going to just spend time together. That's this coming Wednesday at 6:30 in the evening. So let's do this together if we can just for a moment before I talk about Jesus. I want to talk to him. So let's ask Jesus to be here with us. Father, we just thank you. Lord Jesus, we pray that your grace would just be poured out in our lives right now. As we dive into your word, as we learn more about who you are and who we are in relationship with you, that you would absolutely bless our lives. Let our ears be open. Let our hearts be open to what your Holy Spirit is saying and how you're leading us today in these times, in this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say, amen. We're desperate when we hear the news of more young people losing their lives in a shooting in Thousand Oaks, California. We're desperate when a massive fire burns through a whole town, leaving behind nothing that looks like home anymore. We're desperate when the doctor walks into that little room and gives us a diagnosis that is terminal. We are desperate when someone on the first day of school chooses your son, your daughter to bully, maybe because they were bullied as well. And in all of our moments and circumstances and heartaches of desperation, we must always remember this: Jesus is our hope. That Jesus is our absolute hope. More than ever, hope is found in Jesus today. I want you to listen to what the good news says about Jesus. In Matthew 4:16, it says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." That light is alive in you as well. That if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a light that does bring hope. And maybe today that light feels or seems a little dim in your heart. Maybe for you today it's shining brightly, but we have a light that brings hope because of Jesus. All of us in this room have experienced desperation, or we have experienced desperation, or we will experience desperation. And to me, there's a question as to why. I mean, have you ever wondered that as a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, why is this happening to me? Now, you know, for me, I accepted Jesus when I was 7 years old. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 10. I was baptized in water when I was 15. So why am I still desperate? I mean, why am I still desperate after all these things that I've encountered in a relationship to Jesus Christ? Why are these still moments in my life that I want more? Why is it I want more? And the reason that all of us in this room are desperate is because God didn't intend us to live the way that we're living in the world that we're living in. He didn't intend for us to experience death or pain or heartache or loss or sorrow. When God created the heavens and the earth, the statement was, "It is good." And whatever God creates is good. And when he created man and woman, he created them in his own image. And what that means is that you have been imprinted by the great creator, that you've been imprinted by the creator of the universe. God's impression has literally been placed on your life, placed on your heart. But in the garden, everything changed. Everything changed because the man and the woman decided to disobey God, eat a little fruit. They thought that would be okay, and they found out that it wasn't okay. And what God did is he removed his immediate presence from their life. He took his hand off their life, but he left an impression. And that you're all wired for eternity, that there's an impression on you because God has left that impression. It leaves the impression of eternity. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in your human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. You see, you have the image of God. You see, God leaves an impression, and the only thing that can fill the impression of God in you is God Himself. God is the only one that can fill that void. God is the only one that can satisfy. So what we do is we search and we search to be filled. It's like a life quest. We go to places and do things we probably should not do, but it's to be filled. We look for different ways and pleasures, thinking that we're going to be filled, thinking that we will be satisfied, but the truth is we just get more and more dissatisfied. We find ourselves even more empty than we were before. And the only thing that fills the impression of God is God Himself. So if you're here today and you're wondering why you feel dissatisfied, why you feel empty, it's because you've been created in the image of God. And God is the only one that can fill that. But you have to invite Him in. You have to invite Him into your heart, your life. Solomon said this. He said this in Proverbs 19:22. He said, what a person desires more than anything else on this planet, is unfailing love. I think I would agree with that. But here's the beauty of all this. The unfailing love showed to us was God Himself. It's when God became flesh. It's when God was born in a manger, dressed in strips of cloth. It's when God grew up as a young boy to be a young man, and He experienced the same things that you experience. He experienced temptation. He experienced pain. He experienced heartache, all without sin. And He goes to the cross, and He dies for our sin, and He raises again on the third day. That's unfailing love. That's love embodied in Jesus Christ. That was God's answer for us. People came in contact with the hand of God in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Himself understands our desperation. He understands your desperation. Why does He understand that? He understands it because He was desperate. He understands your pain. Why? Because He was in pain. He understands your sorrow. Why? Because He was a man of sorrows. He understands your shame. Why? Because on the cross He carried your shame. That is why when we cry out, He hears us and He understands. And I think if there's something that I really want you to know today, and this has been a reality of mine this week, I've kind of dived into this, and it's this, that Jesus doesn't want to hurt you. That Jesus wants to help you. That Jesus isn't your enemy, that He's your friend. That Jesus isn't disconnected from you, He's very much connected. And this is where we find Jesus today. In the story, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, most of His earthly ministry is over. He has about, 10 days before He goes to the cross. In the first part of Mark chapter 10, Jesus comes into contact with this rich young man. And when He comes in contact with this rich young man, He's with His disciples. I mean, Jesus is hanging out with His guys. He's hanging out with His gals. He's just, He's traveling through the countryside. But there's something pressing Him. He knows that His time on this planet in the flesh is coming to an end. The disciples haven't caught it yet. They just haven't gotten a hold of it yet. But Jesus is hanging out with these guys, and somebody comes up to Jesus, and they ask, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's this young, rich young ruler. And I'm thinking to myself, if I was one of the disciples, I would be saying, finally, you know, finally, we got somebody with a little coin that can help us, because we've really lived in the poorhouse. I mean, finally, somebody could come in and has enough money to buy us food, to put some nice clothes on our back. I mean, to really make a statement, you need someone like this. I mean, if you're really going to accomplish the purposes of kingdom and political reign, you need a rich young ruler to be in the mix. And so these disciples are thinking, wow, this guy can really help us do what we need to do. And then this man again, he cries out. And Jesus asks him, have you followed the commandments? And I can imagine how he responded. I mean, I can imagine he kind of puffed out his chest a little bit and said, yeah, I have, since I was a kid. I have followed the commandments since I was young. And then Jesus says, well, all you need to do now then, it's just real simple. All you need to do is sell all that you have and you give it to the poor and then you follow me. And then what happens after that, I think, surely put the disciples off. I mean, I'm thinking, they're thinking, wow, we finally got somebody. What is Jesus doing here? I mean, all we're hanging out with is we're hanging out with poor people. I mean, we're hanging out with people who are diseased. We're hanging out with people that don't even have a roof over their head. And finally, somebody comes into this mix, and what does Jesus do? I mean, he asks them this question, and it says the man put his head down, and he walks away. They thought they'd had it. The disciples thought they'd gotten a hold of something, and that something slipped right through their fingers. You know, I wonder how many times we come to church to check off the box for the week. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm thinking this rich young ruler had everything he needed. I'm thinking that, you know, hey, all I need now in my spiritual resume, because I have everything that I need in my job resume. I mean, I'm a wealthy man. So let's continue this journey and let's just check the spiritual box off. And what I hear is there's a guy named Jesus. I got to follow him. He's a spiritual man. So I'm going to go follow Jesus and I can check that box off. To add Jesus to our spiritual resume, to have Jesus in my life to make me successful. Sometimes I'm really not sure if that is the motivation we get together, the motivation we come to church. And yeah, I know Jesus wants to do great things in our life, but I'm wondering, are we just putting him in here in my life, just in a place that he fits a spot, and in this spot he can help me be successful? I mean, you know, as long as Ron and the other guys and gals that teach tell me how I can be successful as a husband or a father, a mother, or a daughter, or a family person, or a business person, then I'm good. Then I'm good. That's what I'm coming in for. I'm just coming in to find out how this all works, if I can be successful by following Jesus. Listen, this call to follow Jesus isn't a call to leave a battle that you cannot win just to hang out with Jesus. It's to leave a battle that you cannot win, to join a battle that you cannot lose. You will never lose it when you follow Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. When Jesus gives the call, he's saying, follow me, and I'll put you in a place that you'll never lose the battle ultimately. You'll always, always be strong. You'll always be victorious even when you're weak. You know, that's why the rich young man was out, deuces, gone. And then Jesus makes this proclamation in verses 33 and 34. This is what it says. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. But in 3 days, he will rise. Can you imagine your leader saying this to you? I mean, someone that you just invested, you know, pretty much over three years, you're hanging out with them. I mean, your hope is hanging on what this person does. And can you imagine just looking into the eyes of Jesus? Because this isn't the first time Jesus said this. The disciples act like it's the first time they're hearing this. But it's not, because Jesus said the same thing in chapter 8. He said the same thing in chapter 9. And he says the same thing here in chapter 10. He says to his disciples, looking them in the eye, and he says to them, I am going to die. I'm going to die. And it won't be pretty. Now think about this just for a moment. In that moment, Jesus is looking for support, I would imagine. I mean, you know, he told them later, hey, just stay up and pray with me, and they couldn't do that, you know. So I'm thinking he's telling them this, and he's probably thinking, well, the response might be, you know, that they're going to step in, they're going to support. But this is what he found in verses 35 through 37. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, later known as the sons of thunder, came to him and they said, Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whew. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other one sit at your left hand." Imagine that. You just get done telling a group of people who you've spent time with, who you're brothers and sisters with, and you tell them you're going to die, and you're going to die in about 10 days, and they want a promotion. In fact, that'd be like standing around with your family members, and someone in the family says, "You know, I'm going to be gone in about 10 days. I'm going to die in 10 days. And another family member lifts their hand and says, "Can I get your room? I mean, would that be all right? Could we just, and by the way, you have better stuff than I do. Can I have your stuff too? I'd like your room. I'd like your stuff. And I'd like to sit where you used to sit at the table." Not cool. It's not cool here. And now you look at verse 46, and verse 46 it says, "And then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus," which means son of Timaeus, or Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging." Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside begging. Remember, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was headed to the cross. It's actually an ascent of about 3,000 feet. The last stopping place is Jericho. It's below sea level, so he's going to go above sea level. And it's kind of like the last truck stop, you know? It's kind of like where you load up before you go down the highway another 50 or 60 miles. Jericho was the place. And so the beggars knew, especially blind Bartimaeus, he knew that this is where traffic was. This is where people would travel. He sat right on the traveling route, and he sat there, and it says that he was blind and that he was begging. But before Jesus heads up and makes this ascent, he stops here in Jericho, and in this moment, you have blind Bartimaeus. And the word I already told you, Bartimaeus, is actually like two words. In Hebrew, Bar is son, Timaeus means son of Timaeus. And the reason I think that's important, and I want you to think about this just for a moment, catch kind of the detail or the nuance of this. The reason it's mentioned this way is most likely that his father was blind as well. So when you say Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, you're pointing back. You're talking about his genealogy. You're talking about his history. You're talking about his parentage. That's what you're talking about here. And so when someone says Bar, whatever the name is to plug in there, they're saying he's the son of. Most likely what we understand here is his dad was also blind. But all the reasons they were blind, concocted by Jewish law, was crazy stuff. Because they would say you're blind or you're diseased or you have leprosy or whatever. You have all that because you've sinned. You're cursed. You're cursed. And that's why you see these people living as outcasts. That's why you see them living in poverty. No one in their right mind hires a blind Bartimaeus. No one in their right mind wants to bring a leper into their house. Why? Because they've been taught, the law says that these people are sinners and they're cursed. It's pretty messed up theology. Pretty messed up. Sitting with his cloak in front of him, his cloak is his livelihood. I mean, this is all he had. Now, what I want you to start doing is I want you to start merging the two stories between the rich young ruler and blind Bartimaeus. You see what's going on here. The ruler had everything. Bartimaeus has one thing that's mentioned here, and it's his cloak. It's his livelihood, because in the winter, he would cover himself up. And it does get cold there in the winter. And in the summer days or spring days, he would lay out his coat, and that's where people would throw their alms. They would throw the money. They would throw whatever, maybe a little food. They'd throw it in the cloak. And so the cloak is Bartimaeus's. It's his livelihood. It was the only thing that he owned. It was the only thing that he had. Now picture this in verse 47. It says, "When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Not just once, not just twice, but it was probably repeated over and over again. And it wasn't altogether pretty. I mean, he is desperate to get to Jesus. So when he's yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," there's probably snot running out of his nose and he's spitting all over the people in front of him. He's just yelling in this desperate voice, "Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy on me." Can you imagine how the crowd's responding to all this? I mean, they're probably talking to each other, saying, "Wasn't this guy quiet before? I mean, why, Why is he yelling right now? I mean, why is he screaming and slobbering and snotting all over everything? What is he doing? All of a sudden, they hear this yell, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So why was he crying out? I mean, what was at the core of his desperation? What was the core of his desperation is he knew that he could never be healed in his own works. He knew that he could never be healed by his own merit. He knew all that about himself. He knew that he had nothing, absolutely nothing to offer Jesus or his disciples or the world that he lived in. But he also knew the God of all creation was coming his way. Imagine a blind man picking all that up. Annette's message last week was the blind leading the sighted. And I think it's probably true here because there's just this desperation that you hear in Bartimaeus' voice. He's just crying out. And as he's calling out in desperation, this is how the disciples respond. Listen to how the entourage, the bodyguards, you know, you've seen pictures of it. Watch a little TMZ or things like that. A movie star walks in, they got their little group people around them. You know, don't get close. You know, don't get close. This person's important. And so Jesus is walking into Jericho, and the disciples become self-proclaimed bodyguards. That's really what happens here. And it says here that many rebuked him, and they told him to just be quiet. Bartimaeus, just shut up. I mean, why are you yelling so much? I mean, don't you know that you're really messing people up? You're disturbing people? Why are you doing this? Why are you making such a fuss here? What is your problem? And so the disciples respond that way. You see, blind Bartimaeus was in their way. He was a bother to disciples. They were being interrupted. You know, they were going on to some important business of which they weren't very accurate with all the facts themselves. But they're, you know, they're with Jesus, and they have an agenda, and they're going to follow this agenda. And what is Bartimaeus doing is he's interrupting this agenda. You know, Jesus has to get to Jerusalem, and we're going to make sure he does, safe and sound. So Bartimaeus, you are a problem. I mean, you're a bother. You're getting in the way. The disciples were still thinking they were going to Jerusalem to gain prominence. They're still thinking that, well, maybe we will sit on the right and left hand. Maybe that kingdom's going to happen, and we're going to take over, and we're going to run all the Romans out of town, and we're going to be the ones that really take over. And that was the hope that they had put in Jesus. Even though Jesus kept telling them, that's not the way this is going to all play out. It's not going to happen that way. It's not going to happen the way you want it to happen. How many know that when you follow Jesus, that's pretty common occurrence, that you think it's going to happen a certain way, and it doesn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen, so you just believe Jesus let you down or disappointed you or didn't come through? Listen, Jesus never messes, well, he always messes with your plan, but he never does what you think he's going to do. And so these guys are thinking, we're going to go get prominence. We're going to be known. We're going to be famous. We're going to be movie stars. And we don't want Bartimaeus messing this up. But Jesus was going where he was going, as he was going to loose the chains of injustice and sin. That's what he was headed to do. He was going to go take care of a spiritual issue that we all needed him to take care of. He was on his way to make sure that you and me live life in peace and comfort and eternity with him. That's where he was going. That's what he was about. He had this agenda, and thank God he stayed so focused on that without sin. He stayed eagle eye on that. He stayed laser focused, and he says, I'm going to do what I've been called to do by my Father, not my will, but his will be done, regardless of the influence of these disciples and what they're saying and what they're communicating to people around us. I am here for one purpose. I am here so that the poor and the brokenhearted and the blind and the captives will be set free. That's why I've come. How many times in our, you know, our culture, how many times do we see people in our culture crying out and we turn the channel? We totally miss it because we are on our timeline. We're carrying out our agenda. We're doing the things that we want to do and the things that we think that are important and the things that maybe will get us prominence, maybe the things that will get us where we've always wanted to be, and we totally miss it. I wonder that. I wonder that about me. I wonder that about, you know, the body of Christ today. How many times do we say, shh, 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 you're getting in the way of where I'm going. I love Bartimaeus because it says this, he shouted out even more. Basically what he's saying is, you knuckleheads aren't going to keep me quiet. You guys aren't going to shut me down. I've been shut down. I've been living this way. This is how I've been living. But no, no, no. I see the chance. I see the opportunity. I see the hope in Jesus. And he's seeing it with his spiritual eyes. He knows something's going on here. And he's thinking, oh, no way. I'm not going to be silent. And it says he shouted even more in verse 49. Jesus stopped and he said, hey, call him. Call him over here. I want to talk to this guy. Because this guy's on to something, and he's probably looking around at his disciples. I don't know if he said it or not. He's on to something you don't have a clue. He's on to something that you got to get on to. And isn't it amazing? There are people around us, people in our lives that we might even think are insignificant. I mean, we might not say it out loud. We would never do that. But we think that. And yet, they're actually God's send to you. There are people that we need in our lives that show us this reckless abandon to Jesus. They show us that it doesn't matter if I only have one coat and this is all I have, I'm chucking it. I'm chucking it because I have an opportunity to follow Jesus and I will not be quiet. And Jesus sees this and he says, hey, call him over here. Call him over here. I got to talk to this guy. And I'm almost certain that Jesus had this joy in his heart watching a man of Bartimaeus' status, which wasn't much, getting excited about the Son of God, getting excited about spiritual life. I wonder how many others in that crowd thought after this was happening, why didn't I call out? Why didn't I say something? Why? Wow, I think I missed it. I should have called out. Look how Jesus responds to those that cry out. He responds to those that cry out by calling them closer. I don't know what keeps you from crying out, but I know this, when you cry out, you're drawn and invited closer to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come. You know, I know we need, and we know we have a need to cry out for help. Listen, he's calling you today. He's calling you to draw close to him. And it might be the only thing standing in the way is you crying out. Just get on that wavelength. Make that connection with Jesus. In verses 50 and 51, it says this. Now, catch this now. Remember, throwing his cloak aside. I like that. You know what he's saying? I'm not coming back here. My days in Jericho begging are over. Don't know what's going to happen. See, that's that in-between place that you really get scared. You know, you've been there. He's calling you and you're going, okay. And you have to jump. And it looks like you're going to, maybe it looks like you're going to jump into an abyss. It looks like you're going to jump into Nowheresville. And Jesus says, come here, Bartimaeus, come here. And he throws his cloak and he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. And it's those steps from the cloak to Jesus. I wonder what's going on in his heart. He's thinking, I know I'm doing the right thing. I know I'm doing the right thing, but I don't know where this is going. I don't know what's going to happen. That's why I love the scripture that says, how lovely are the feet of those that bring good news. Because sometimes your feet are smarter than your brain. Because your brain is saying, oh, no, don't do that. That's dangerous. Oh, no, don't do that. That's a risk. Oh, no, do that. Don't do that. Man, you're going to sacrifice everything. Don't do that. But your feet keep moving and you're thinking, what in the world is going on here? My feet have a mind of their own. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, that's exactly what happens. He bypasses your head sometimes because your head gets too complicated. I think Jesus gets in there and goes, whoa, this is crazy up here. You know, you guys are really crazy. Why don't we just do this? Why don't I just get in your feet and make you get there? So what happens? I mean, it says here that, you know, Bartimaeus, he leaves behind his cloak. He jumped on his feet and he came to Jesus. And Jesus says, I think Jesus did this with a great deal of excitement. He's probably going, what do you want me to do for you? Man, you are really one excited dude. I mean, I love this, your faith, and I love it. And Jesus is probably just so tickled pink that he's actually got somebody in the crowd who's desperate for him. And he's going, wow, I love this. I love this guy. I love this guy. Little side note, church history tells us that Bartimaeus went on to be a bishop in the early church. Isn't that great? Isn't that cool? Wow. You know, I think not only was Bartimaeus excited, I think Jesus was pretty excited too. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man, he gets right to the point. You know, you say, man, this is the chance I have, and I'm gonna tell him. He gets right to the point. He says, I want to see. He didn't say, hey, I want more money, I want more prominence, I want more prestige. He didn't say, hey, can you put a roof over my head? Can you do all that? Can you do that for me, Jesus? No. He gets right to the root of the problem, and he says, I want to see. And then I ask myself the question, do I spend my life asking Jesus just to heal my symptoms? Because that's easier. You know, that's easier to deal kind of with your symptoms than go right to the root issue, because that's scary stuff. And Bartimaeus is saying, nah, I don't want you to mess with any symptoms here. Yeah, I got some bruised shins and banged up my forehead a few times. You know, he said, but the reason is the root of the problem is I cannot see, and I need to see. And what does Jesus do? He goes right to the root of the problem. Are you asking Jesus to deal with the symptoms or the root? Verse 52, I like what it says in verse 52. It says, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. I just, again, think he's just so happy. He's laughing. He's so excited. Your faith has healed you. Listen to how. Listen to what happens here. Immediately he received his sight. And he went back home and he told his friends. And he went to the market. He was showing off his sight. You know, look, you guys used to make fun of me. I can see now, so watch out. You know, I'm a force to be reckoned with. No, he didn't say any of that stuff. Doesn't say any of that stuff. What does it say happens here? I just love it. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. 10 days left. He's gonna see some things now. He's following Jesus. And where is he following Jesus to? He's not following Jesus to palatial palaces or mansions or a good life or successful. He's following Jesus to the cross. Don't miss that. Do not miss that. He's following Jesus to the cross. He's following Jesus to his death. But guess what? Bartimaeus gets to see some things now. I mean, the 10 days left in the life of Jesus, he has eyes to see now, and he sees the throngs standing around and throwing down palm branches and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the name of our Lord. He sees Jesus walking down the Via Della Rosa, the way of sorrows. He sees Jesus up on the cross, nailed to the cross, and then on the third day, he sees Jesus in his resurrected power. You want to take just a clip? You know how you have movie trailers? You know, you watch it, you put something up on Netflix or Amazon or whatever, and it says, start now or trailer. And you go to the trailer and you go, this is packed full of stuff. The last 10 days of Jesus' life was that was like That's like most of 100 of our lives. But who's seeing it? Someone who couldn't see before and now sees, and it's Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus seeing Jesus Christ doing all that Jesus would do for us, all that Jesus did for him. And then he sees this. He has sight now. And he sees Jesus on a hillside. And Jesus is saying, you know, I got to go. Been around for a while, a couple, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, and now it's time for me to take off. So you guys, come on. I've got a few things I want to say to you. How'd you like to be there for that one? I mean, this is the last words that he speaks on the planet, and he says, come here. I want to talk to you just for a moment. And the disciples come around him on this hillside, and Bartimaeus is hearing this, and Jesus begins by saying, all power and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What the devil used to do, what Satan used to do, what death used to do is no longer, it no longer holds the power. It does not captivate you. It does not keep you prisoner. He says all power and all authority is given to me. The same power that created the universe, the same power that opened the seas for the children of Israel, the same power that extracted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the lion's den, the same power that caused Elijah and Elisha to do the things that they did, the same power that caused the blind to see, the same power that caused the deaf to hear, the same power has now been given to me and given to you. Wow. What a punctuation. The same power and authority. And what does Jesus say? What do you do with that power and authority? What does he say? I love this. You got to hear this. Go, something we say all the time around here, go and make disciples. So with all the power that you've been given, don't get sidetracked here. Don't think it's just for you. Don't think it's just for you to feel good or feel empowered altogether. With this power, with this authority, wherever you go, make disciples. And then tell them to make disciples and tell them to make disciples. He's saying with that power, what you do now is you make disciples. The answer for our longing, that imprint that God has put in our hearts is found in his mission. And now he's saying, here's my mission. Go and make disciples that make disciples for Jesus. Don't sit and just listen. Don't just be a spectator in all of this. Don't just do life as normal. Don't just come to church and say, okay, well, I got, check that one off. What does he say? He says, when you come together, after you come together, this is a great church service, by the way. I'd like to have been to this church service. This was a good one. There was another one to come a few days later. Whew, that was a big one. You know, fire and wind and people speaking in tongues, and God was showing his serious, tenacious, unfailing love to get into all peoples and all cultures and all nations. Isn't that cool? But it starts here on this hill. So don't sit. Don't just watch. That what's going to fill you, what's going to satisfy you, is my Holy Spirit as you go about my mission. Go and make disciples. See, this is what I know. I know this is true because it's been true in my life. Jesus is calling you. Don't just wear your pencil out. Wear your foot soles out. Just don't wear out the pages of your Bible without connecting it to something that is part of the mission. Don't just go about business checking the boxes. As far as I know, Jesus really isn't into checking boxes. I thought he was for a while, but he's not. He says, here it is. He says, I'm calling you on a mission. Go now. and make disciples. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Before we leave today, I want to put out this invitation, because all of us are invited onto this mission. We're all invited to become a disciple and make disciples. But the first step is really acknowledging and receiving and confessing our sins and that Jesus is the Lord of our life. That's how that goes. That's how this thing works. Makes sense that way. And Jesus is saying, come on now. So you can go with me. And if you're here and you've never made that step to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to have him really rule and reign in your life, to be a follower of Jesus by repenting and confessing and saying, Lord, here I am. This is me. If that's true about you, just lift your hand right where you are. I'm going to pray, because we'll pray together. We will. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. So, okay, if you didn't put your hand up, which is telling me that you know Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do this. If your hand's not up, then get in touch with someone who would put their hand up. Not just bring them here, but be close to somebody. Who doesn't know Jesus around you? Who doesn't know Jesus? Everybody we should look at is a prospective follower of Christ. Everyone. Everyone. And they're in my world. And I want to make sure they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Have that as your mission now. Have that as what God's called you to do. Father, we just thank you for your great grace in our life, and that you put us in these places in the world that we're part of. I know a lot of us are just throwing up our hands and saying, what a world. But I would say, what hope we have in Jesus. Lord, the people around us need you. The people around us need Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus. It's you that sets us free to be who you've called us to be. Let us be people who go and make disciples, who make disciples for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and we all say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.